The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
All right, starting in verse 1 of chapter 20, of Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So we've, as we've been walking through the Ten Commandments, more than once we've kind of tried to lay out the structure of them. And so you can think of the Ten Commandments as really two different tablets, or two different categories. On one category is Commandments 1 through 4, and they deal with our relationship with God. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first four. And then the second one, the second half, deals with our relationship with one another. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And so up till now, like as we've been working through these, the second half, 5 through 10, the focus has been on the actions that we take, what we're not to do. But this commandment, commandment number 9, is more about our words, what we're not to say. And the reason for that is that, our words have power. Like God, if God doesn't address our words and what we say, then God's not addressing a major way that we interact with one another, a way that we influence one another. Like, for instance, I remember a moment, it was about 14 years ago. I was in my early 20s, and I was just kind of floating through life. Like, I was part of this, like, discipleship program, but I really had no big plans. And I was in this prayer group with about 8 or 9 others, and this godly woman named Darlene. You should ask my wife about Darlene. She's pretty awesome. She came up to me, and she said, Chris, God, I just feel like God wants to use you in big ways. Can I pray for you? And those words just, like, lit a fire. I was like, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going somewhere. Like, and it's not like I... It's, on one hand, it was this skeptical part of me. It's like, oh, you just say that. But on the other hand, those are words that the Lord used to kind of seep down in my heart and open my eyes to what opportunities might be around me. All because she decided to speak. Like, words cost nothing, but they are priceless at times, aren't they? That's the power of our words. Now, I also have memories, as you probably, as all of us probably do, of words that had the opposite effect. Insults, abuses, put downs. Like, it's not that I dwell on them anymore, but they're still pretty vivid in my head. Like, they still, like, just randomly just pop in there. And I don't think I'm the only one like that. I think I kind of picture in our minds like these two bank vaults. One is filled with all of these positive things, uplifting things that have been spoken to us. And in the other side, in the other vault, is all these damaging things that can hurt us. And in many ways, who we are is really a product of which of those vaults we go to pull from. They have the power. Words have the power to create and mobilize, energize us. That's one reason God has to speak to these. The second reason is that words are how we reveal knowledge that is previously unknown. So here's what I mean. Like, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about how out of the abundance of our heart we speak. And so if you're to apply that to the Word of God, what that means is that God has revealed His heart and His mind in His Word. Now, we can look at creation. You can stare at a mountain, go to the Grand Canyon, stare at the stars and go, whoa, there's a great designer here. But in order to understand the knowledge of who God is, of who that designer is, God had to speak. In the same way, you might see me one day walking around and I look like I'm angry. And if you don't know me, you don't know that's just my face. That's just my normal face. But until you start to talk to me, you don't have the knowledge that I'm not angry. Right? There are things in us. Like, I don't know your story unless you tell it. Like, people don't know where you're at or what you're doing unless you tell them. Like, there are things that have to be revealed through the Word. And this is why words have such power, because they not only form us when they're spoken to us, but they also reveal knowledge to us, which means that abusing that type of power through breaking the ninth commandment is a great offense. Because not only can you ruin people's lives, but you can misinform them and send them down wrong paths of destruction. Like this is why our social media feeds and our TV screens are filled with political ads. People trying to control the narrative. What our world needs today is a place where people can come and find truth, find words that speak truth to them, that speak life to them, that encourage them, that reveal to them the knowledge that their heart is really longing for. This is why God wants His people to love the world by holding tightly to truth and justice. This is what the ninth commandment is about. Loving the world by holding tight to truth and justice. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through those kind of four parts that we've been walking through to show you how God is wanting us to do this. And so that first part is just walking through the command itself. Like, what does it mean in verse 16 when God tells Israel, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor"? What God is telling us through this command is that we should love our neighbor through truth and justice. We should love our neighbor through truth and justice. So, like, picture God creating this new nation, this new country, setting down laws. That's what the Ten Commandments really are. They're like these guardrails for how to live life as His people, as the nation of Israel. And this ninth commandment is specifically written to talk about really the legal system. Like, when you think about the word witness, what do you think about? Right? Cops, courtroom, lawyers, trials. Like, that's the same kind of connotation here. And so picture someone taking the stand and making a false accusation against someone they met. Because the other thing is, neighbor, biblically speaking, isn't just like the person down the street. It's really anyone you come in contact with. So this is someone, in one case we could say, God is talking about perjury. And I don't need to tell you kind of how bad that would be. Like, there are countless documentaries and books about people who've been wrongly imprisoned. People who are on death row and got out by the skin of their teeth. Like, we understand, probably now more than we have in the past, how horrific it is when our justice system doesn't work as it should. But it's even more important at this time. Because today, like, if you get accused of a crime, you get booked, and you have months to your trial. And then even after your trial, you have an appeals court and all of that. Like, you can really stretch this thing out. In ancient Israel, the judge was also the jury and the executioner. And so it just moved much more swiftly than it would today. So basically, there's a scenario where you could get accused of a crime in the morning, go on trial that afternoon, be found guilty, and the sentence be carried out that evening. And so someone who is lying about you and accusing you wrongly could destroy your life within 24 to 48 hours. I mean, just think about it. By lying about an injury, they could sue you and legally take your money and your possessions. They wouldn't have to steal from you. They could just use the courts to do it. Or if they're angry at you, they could falsely accuse you of a capital offense, lie on the stand, and then the courts could punish you. They wouldn't have to do it themselves. The ninth commandment is God saying you cannot take justice into your own hands, and because when you do, it inevitably becomes injustice. By being a false witness, what you're doing is you're creating a picture of a reality that doesn't exist. Also, you can reward yourself for something you didn't do or punish somebody for something that they don't deserve. You're essentially playing God. Now, as scary as that is, like, God did set up some safeguards here. It's not, like, if you keep reading in Exodus, specifically in chapters 21 through 23, you'll see, like, Israel had a lot of ways to protect themselves against this. So, first of all, you had to have two or more witnesses before anyone would even hear your case. It couldn't just be your word against theirs. And most of the time, you also had to have physical evidence. And a lot of times we can read that and go, oh, well, what if they're guilty? You're letting them off. Well, God is more concerned about protecting the innocent. That's why he made those rules. On the other side, if you keep reading, one of the commands that God had further on down was that if you were ever found to be a false witness, whatever crime you accuse someone of falsely, you earn the punishment for that crime. That would curb a lot of perjury today, I think. And then more than that, if you were someone who knows the truth and could resolve the matter, but you stay silent, then once that's found out, you are then tried as a false witness. Do you get a sense that God really cares about justice here? God is wanting his nation of Israel, he's wanting his church to be this place where people feel safe. Where people know that if I come in and I'm doing my best to follow the Lord and I'm doing my best to honor him, then I'm going to be safe here. But also to know that if there is someone who comes in and they're being destructive and they're being disruptive and they're being malicious, that they'll get taken care of. The innocent will remain free and the guilty will be punished. We need that as a society. Our world needs that, and we need to be that way as a church. That's what God wants. He's calling us to love our neighbors by holding tightly the truth and justice. We're to love the world by holding tightly to truth and justice. Now, what does this mean? Like, what does this mean about God? Well, this brings us to this revelation that God is the standard of truth and justice. So at some level, we have to be able to say, okay, this is what's true down on the foundational level of who we are. And as Christians, we would say God is that standard of truth and justice. Like, there are several passages throughout the Bible that tells us that God is a God of truth. So, for instance, there's Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. And then there's Titus chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul just simply says, God never lies. No more explanation. Just, you know, God doesn't lie. And then there's scriptures that talk about Jesus, like John chapter 1, verse 14, where John states that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Or Jesus' own words in John 14, verse 6, where he says that he is the way and the truth and the life. And beyond that, if you keep reading in John, Jesus begins to describe the Holy Spirit, and he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth and the Spirit that guides us into truth. The picture here is that God is as tied to truth as wet is to water. Or to put it another way, there is no such thing as truth outside of who God is. There's this old saying that all truth is God's truth. And some people use it to say, well, it doesn't matter what we believe. But on the other hand, wouldn't you like to know, if all truth is God's truth, wouldn't you like to know who that God is? Instead of just picking out pieces every once in a while. And so, if God is intimately tied to truth, if he is truth, then that means that everything that is true and right and fair and just flows from his understanding of what's true and right and fair and just. Because he never lies. He's never dishonest. His values have to inform our values. So this brings me to a question that comes up a lot. Like, this is one of those kind of philosophical type of things. Like, what if telling the truth ends up with your neighbor being killed? Like, that's not like a, I know for some of you that might be like a real situation. So for instance, turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. And the scripture's going to be up on the screen. Starting in verse 15, we read this story. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. Essentially, we want you to kill all these newborn baby boys right after birth. So what did the midwives do? But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So they disobeyed him. And it's clear that they're wanting you to know they're disobeying him because of their relationship with the Lord. This is a conviction that they're doing what God wants them to do. So let's keep going. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. All right, so now most interpreters just say, that's a lie. At best, it's a half-truth. Like, there's one commentator who's like, well, maybe they tell the Hebrew women not to call them in until after the baby's born. But either way, they're not being honest with Pharaoh, are they? So the question is, are they in sin? Well, listen to how God responds in verse 20. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. God rewarded them for their bravery. And we can see why God would do that, but this still brings up a question, right? Like, what does this mean for us when it comes to the ninth commandment? And my thought is that this actually reinforces the heart of the ninth commandment. And here's how. Like, I was really helped out with this by a professor named David Jones. He's a professor at Southeastern Seminary. And he has this book on biblical ethics, which is just, it's a good time reading that thing. But he has a book on biblical ethics. And he actually wrestles with this question. And he comes down and he describes three different types of what he calls non-truths, which is a fancy way of saying lie. But three different kinds of lies. He says, first, there's the non-truth of entertainment. There might be a slide for this. So basically jokes, stories. Like you're not in sin if you tell someone a joke. You're not in sin if you write a fictional story. That's entertainment. But then secondly, he says there are the non-truths or the lies of necessity. This is a type of lie that the midwives told. And so what he says is because we live in an evil world, there are times we may need to withhold the truth in order to protect people against a greater evil. And there are several places in the scriptures where this happens. So the story of Rahab hiding the Israelite spies. And then what happens to Rahab? If you don't know the story, it's in Joshua. Rahab is then saved. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Or the story of David is filled with these type of people. People who in order to protect David, fudge the truth or just outright lie to Saul, King Saul, who's trying to kill him. In modern days, this is like Nazis, or this is like German citizens who are hiding their Jewish neighbors in the house. Or like Northerners helping runaway slaves get free. Like, it's this lie of necessity where you are seeking to do greater good through what may be a moral issue, not telling the truth. Then he says there's a third category, which is the lies of evil intent, where you are intentionally trying to build yourself up or tear others down. This is a lot. This is like lying to get on your resume to get a job, or spreading rumors about someone you don't like, or lying to get out of a ticket, or accusing someone of something they didn't do. This is the type of lie that the ninth commandment forbids. Now, what's the difference between these two? These last two in particular. Like, why did the midwives get blessed and the others get punished? The reason is, even in their lie, the midwives are seeking justice. The midwives' lie is rooted in a desire to please the Lord. So they use their words to create a world that aligns with God's heart. And in doing so, what they're doing is they're actually risking their own lives to save others. That sounds a lot like Jesus. Through their non-truth, they are trying to make things right by acting based on what they know is true of God and His Word. Now, I'm going to be up front. That's an extreme case. Most of us, if we're honest, we will probably never have a situation where we have to lie out of necessity like that. Most of us are going to lie in a way that breaks the ninth commandment, which is a lie that's rooted in really a need to please yourself. So you use your words to try to create a world that really aligns with your preferences, your desires. And in doing so, what you're doing is you're putting other people at risk in order to get what you really haven't earned or don't deserve. You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about others. You're thinking about yourself. Like, we're to love the world by holding tightly to truth and justice. That's what the ninth commandment's about. truth and justice. And if we're going, and it has to be God's truth that flows out of him and the justice that he requires of us. And if we're going to do that, then we have to be confronted by our self-love that wants to distort truth and justice. This is the confrontation of this passage, of this commandment for us, that our self-love distorts truth and justice. That's what the ninth commandment really flows out of. So earlier, I mentioned that Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want to go back to that passage, and I just want to continue on his train of thought in Matthew chapter 12. So he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What Jesus is saying here is just what we got finished talking about with the midwives and the ninth commandment. Is essentially your heart is what pushes your words out of your mouth. Or to put it another way, there's nothing you say that wasn't already in your heart to begin with. And so what happens is this issue with the false witness then, it's not just that you're not saying true things, but that in your heart, you're not aligned with the truth of God and his justice, what he considers to be right. You're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then. You're loving yourself. And it's out of that self-love that you then look at the world around you and everything else becomes this tool to get what you want. Up to and including if you have to lie about it. So in this way, if you're loving yourself, then you don't see any issue with lying to people if it makes them like you. You don't see any issue with manipulating people if it ends up helping you get what you want. You see no issue spreading rumors and gossip about someone you hate. After all, they deserve it, right? Essentially, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm the judge and the jury and the executioner. I get to decide what's true, and I get to decide how other people meet my needs. So you're forcing everyone to submit to your truth, even if that truth is not true at all. I mean, in the end, maybe you're like, well, who cares? I'm just trying to take care of myself. God cares. Like, did you, in that passage in Matthew 12, every careless word is going to be brought up. God takes hold of that. Because our words have such great power, our words matter to the Lord, and how we use them matters to the Lord. And they matter because as a follower of Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, God forms us and transforms us to where our words now become gifts of life to those around us. Like, listen to how the Apostle Paul talks about it in the letter to Ephesians. Chapter 4, in verse 15, he says that we are to speak the truth in love, growing up in every way into him who is the head, that is the Christ. Your words, spoken in love, have the ability to build people up and help them become more like Jesus. Further down in verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Your words are a gift to the people in this room. You, by the Spirit of God, have the ability to form and to help people learn. You have the ability to disciple and be transformative in someone's life simply by speaking. So So are you going to give that gift up to just meet your personal needs? Are you going to build up relationships with your words? Or are you going to use people and tear them down? And this is not just the words we speak. In our day and age, this also means, are you going to do this in every facet of communication? The words we type are still our words, aren't they? And so as God's people, we need to speak the truth and fight for what's right. And we need to love one another, love the world by holding tightly to truth and justice. But how do we do this? How do we turn the corner? Well, here's the promise of this commandment. It's that God's love upholds truth and justice. Like, here's the thing. We get to this part, and I just know, like, in my own heart, in my own head, all right, I've violated this commandment countless times. And what we need to see is that God knows that. And there are a lot of stories in the scriptures that help us see how God responds to that. And one of my favorite stories in this way is the story of Peter. So in John 18, after 3 years of spending his life with Jesus, Jesus is on trial. And Peter's out in the courtyard, standing around a fire. And three times he is asked, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And three times, Peter breaks the ninth commandment. No, I wasn't. Out of his desire to protect himself, he cast Jesus aside. Part of me is like, it's understandable. You're in the courtyard where the trial's going down. There's soldiers around. I don't want to get caught up in that either. But on the other hand, he cast aside Jesus. And what we see, if you keep reading in the book of John, as you come to the last chapter, chapter 21, and there's Peter sitting with the resurrected Jesus around another fire. And three times Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then three times Jesus tells Peter, "Go and feed my sheep." The lies of Peter did not keep him from the love of Jesus. But rather, they forced Peter to examine whether he actually loved Jesus. And if he did, then what Peter was going to have to do is begin to actually align himself with the heart of Jesus and feed Jesus' sheep. Meaning, he's going to have to start speaking the truth. He's going to have to be the one whose words are now used to grow God's people. The love of God, when you know that to your heart, when you know that he loves you, even though you're a liar, my hope is that it helps you examine whether or not you truly love Jesus and can trust him enough to rest in the truth of who he is and who you are. And then hold tightly to that truth. We said earlier that when we break the ninth commandment, we're lying to get something we can never earn, or we're forcing someone to get the punishment they don't deserve. And what we see is that the gospel of Jesus Christ flips this on us. Because the gospel tells us is that when we're actually stop lying and honestly confess our sin, it's then that we get the mercy and grace that we don't deserve. And that's only because Jesus Christ absorbed the punishment for something he didn't do. What this means for us is that on the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," that's the truth. And because that's true, because your sin has been paid for and you're freed from that burden, that sin, and that shame, that means that all the reasons that you might have to desire to break the ninth commandment, to lie to protect yourself, to lie to try to get your own vengeance, they're gone. Because your shame, your sin, has been covered by the blood of Christ. Yeah, you may have done those things, and those things may have happened to you, but by the power of Jesus Christ, they no longer define you. You're defined by the one as one loved by the Father as his child, forgiven by the blood of Christ. And anyone that you feel offended by or hurt by, you can trust that your Father will take care of it. Because on one hand, if he can love a sinner like you, maybe he can love a sinner like them. And on the other hand, if they don't, then he will get justice. You don't have to worry about it. Church, God wants us to love the world by holding tightly to truth and justice. Holding tightly to the cross of Jesus, where God's truth and of his love was revealed to us as the justice for our sins was paid by the blood of Jesus. So this morning, how do you need to repent? Do you use your words to manipulate, to kind of fudge the past, to kind of skew people's thoughts? Are you trying to manipulate and use your words to kind of push people where you want them to go? Or are you someone who finds yourself angry and using your words to try to hurt others? This morning, how can you see that Jesus has paid for that sin, that he has paid in blood for you to be freed from that? As a community, how can we be people who speak truth to one another? Who on one hand, we're encouraging each other, we're building each other up. This is what gospel communities and Bible studies are about at their cores. We're encouraging and building one another up by speaking the truth and love to one another. But also, how can you, are you willing when you see someone who is in Christ living in sin to be that person who speaks up out of love? And how can we be a community beyond that, that sees those in the world who are trying to find their hope in some false truth, some false reality, and instead speak that truth, the truth of God and the gospel, into their lives? Like a lot, I'll finish with this. Like, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how, you know, we use words, we use lies to kind of create our own world. And if we repeat them enough, we start to believe that what we started out lying about actually becomes true. And the reason we do that, I believe, at least for me, is that the reality of my life isn't really that great, and so I need to lie about it. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the truth that the God who made us and the God that we sinned against loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. And that because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, those who have had their sins forgiven by his blood will also live with him forever. And the only thing you have to do to receive that is just receive it. It's a truth that sounds too good to be true. But it is. And so for some of us this morning, as we take time to meditate on what we've heard, maybe this morning the prayer for you is, Lord, help me believe that the gospel is actually true. It's actually the good news that it is. Let's pray.